listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/lafevercfc. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Jesus is King, which is it's funny, we did a three-part series in 1 week. It's pretty nice to do that. Last week, Jesus is prophet. On Friday, Jesus is priest. Today, Jesus is King. And it's a great way of looking at Jesus, understanding his work, understanding who he is, what he did. Jesus is a prophet. You know, in the days of Israel in the Old Testament, God would speak to someone, and that someone would then speak to God's people, and that someone was called a prophet. But when God directly speaks to the world, it's the Word became flesh, and Jesus is the prophet. Everything that you want to know about, everyone goes, well, who is God? What is God like? Well, everything that you need to know about God is actually revealed by who Jesus is. It's actually not much mystery here. God has fully revealed himself in Jesus. He is the prophet. He is the word from God himself to us. Jesus is priest. You know, in the Old Testament, they had the priests and the sacrificial system, a way for Israel to, you know, deal with their sins, a way for them to commune with God was to put their sins onto an animal, have that animal sacrificed, or have that animal sent away into the desert. But with Jesus, he is both the priest and the sacrifice himself. He's the priest, he's the mediator between us and God, but he's also the sacrifice, the one who allows us to enter into God's society. Which is where we are now. Jesus is King, which is that Jesus is the one who is building a kingdom, the one who is building a society, and the doors are open. And because of Christ's death, he allows us to walk in. So Jesus is King is the message for today. Let's do a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the resurrection, and that God has, in Jesus Christ, resurrected and taken his throne in the heavens, and that he rules since the day of Pentecost by his Spirit. He's acting out his kingship today as we speak. And so we pray, Lord, that his kingship is evident today, and that people would have a fresh perspective on his kingship, but also that people would see him and bow their knee, pledge allegiance to him over everything else that wants our allegiance in our society today. Your name, amen. So there was a prophet in the Old Testament, Samuel. He's one of the most impressive leaders in Israel's history. And he was a prophet, a priest, and a judge. And he served the Lord very well throughout his ministry. However, as 2 Samuel chapter 8 narrates it, Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways. They were dishonest, they took bribes, and they perverted justice. The sons of Samuel forfeited their role as judges in Israel. And so Israel did not trust them as their leaders, and therefore this caused Israel to really not trust in God's system that he put in place for Israel, that God's people would be governed by judges who would know God's law and uphold it for Israel. And so, which is what he set forth in Deuteronomy 16. So this is a very sad state of affairs. You know, Samuel was great, but his sons are not. Leadership among God's people is not to be taken lightly. A leader who forfeits their role might actually cause people to distrust the system that God has put in place. And that story can still happen today. You know, a church leader abusing their ministry role opens up the church to criticism. And so that's the very church that Christ said he's building that is now being open to criticism and attacked because of the failure of some leaders. Now, the faithful option for Israel would be to still trust in the system that God has put in place, to still trust that the role of judges has a place in Israel, and that unqualified judges who forfeit this role are actually the problem, not the system itself. But in that chapter, Israel did not take that route. Instead, they looked for Samuel and they said, We want our nation to live another way. They're looking at all the nations surrounding them. You know, Israel is here and all the nations that surround them. And they're looking at them and they're going, these nations have kings. Well, we want a king as well. We want a king too. Now, this is very awkward for one very obvious reason, was that they had a king. It was God. It was Yahweh. And they're complaining that they didn't have a king. So they didn't actually need a king. And so Samuel is listening to him, and this is a wrong decision, Israel. This is a wrong decision that you're wanting. But God tells him to relent to the people's wishes. And this comes as no surprise to God. In Deuteronomy 17, Moses foresaw that this very thing would happen. So Samuel then informs Israel about all the dangers and rights of having a human king. It's basically a dictatorship. That's what all the other nations had. And so Samuel describes, he will take the best you have to offer and use them for himself. Your sons will be used in wartime. Your daughters will be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take your best properties. He will take a tenth of your possessions and use it to pay his government workers. He will take your best men and women and animals for his work. And when this happens, you will regret the decision you're about to make. So Israel hears all these warnings and ignores them. And they request a human king. Now, we can't go through all the kings of Israel at any great length. But we don't really need to, because there's actually a very common trait amongst these kings. This trait caused them Israel to split in two, become the northern and the southern kingdom, caused them to be exiled from their land as war refugees, caused them to be later colonized in their own land when they returned. And they were waiting for the day that God would send them a king to set them free. So here's the common trait amongst all. Now, you don't actually need to read it. All you need to look at is the word evil, 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 blah, 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 blah. So, not that great for Israel. Majority of their kings were actually evil. That was the common trait. There were some exceptions in Israel's history. Every now and then, there was like, oh yeah, here's this king. He served for 50 years, and he was really righteous. And then the problem was, he had a son, and then he was evil in the Lord's sight. So, not that great. The king of Israel really only had one major job, uphold God's law in the nation of Israel. But it's hard to uphold God's law when you're the one who's hell-bent on breaking it. And so this nation did not have a very bright future, except for one thing that's on their side, which is that God made a promise. God made a covenant to King David, and God does not go back on his promises. So here's what Scripture says. In 2 Chronicles 21:5 to 7, Jehoram reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, but for the sake of the covenant the Lord had made with David, he was unwilling to destroy the house of David, since the Lord had promised to give a lamp to David and to his sons forever. So we can confidently say two things. Because of their evil, Israel deserved destruction, but because of God's covenant with David, Israel were promised salvation. A king like David, from the line of David, would one day appear in Israel. And unlike most of the kings before him, he would honor his role as king. He would not forfeit or abuse his role. He would uphold God's law. He would build God's kingdom in righteousness, not evil. The only question that plagued Israel for hundreds of years was, when will this person arrive? When will the promise come true? Well, the answer to that question is Christmas and Easter. The two major events on the Christian calendar, Christmas and Easter. The answer to this problem is Christmas, which is that God the Son would enter into humanity, take on the flesh that belongs to the line of David. The answer to this problem is Easter, that God the Son, Jesus Christ, with his flesh that belongs to the kingly line of David, would then take up the role of king. And so the Apostle Paul preaches that very Easter message in Acts 13. In verse 34, he says, as to God's raising Jesus from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure promises of David. Therefore, he also says in another passage, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and decayed. But the one God raised up did not decay. The resurrection of Jesus was also the day he became king, a king who died and rose up to never die again, a forever king, one who did not decay. And as we saw in Kings and Chronicles, every now and then Israel had a very righteous king, and that was great. But the problem was that the righteous king would eventually die, stay dead, and then an evil king would replace him. But what if there was a righteous king who would live forever? This would solve the problem for Israel, and that's exactly what happened. And that's one of the messages of Easter. God the Son, Jesus Christ, with his flesh that belongs to the king line of David, has taken up the role of king forever. There are no kings after him, no kings beside him, because he is the one who died, who rose again, and lives forever as king. Now, it is precisely that line of thinking that got the apostles and early Christians into a lot of trouble. The first creed of the Christian faith were those three words, Jesus is king. Or said another way, Jesus is Lord. But if Jesus is king in there in first century Israel, that meant that Caesar was not the king. And that's very upsetting to Caesar, and it's very upsetting to Rome. And it also upset those people who, they're very comfortable living in the world that Rome is governing. They like it there. So there's a scene in Acts 17 that captures this very well. After they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue, as usual. Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But the Jewish people became jealous, and they brought together some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has welcomed them. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king named Jesus." The crowd and city officials who heard these things were upset. So saying those three words, Jesus is king, in and of itself is a glorious first step of the Christian walk. In fact, that is the essence of what will be said today at baptism. And so we don't want to diminish that. But the second, the third, the fourth, and the fifth step and beyond is where the true glory lies, is where this scene happens. And it's where we often fail, but nothing worth doing is ever that easy. When the complaints came in that these Christians were turning the world upside down, it's not just because they were saying, oh, Jesus is king. It's because they were living as if Jesus was king. It impacted their life. What they said, they did, and they acted out in their community. So if Jesus is king, and we who call ourselves Christians live in accordance to the values of the kingdom that he is building, this will offend the sensibilities of our culture today. Like it did for Caesar, this will upset the agendas of our government and the agendas of our society today, as well as those who very much enjoy living under that rule. So Jesus came to rock the boat. basically. He came to turn the world upside down. Jesus Christ, the righteous forever King, is building his own kingdom of righteousness, and the gates of his open kingdom are open for you today. So the question is, will you walk into his open kingdom? Have you walked in? If so, are you staying in, or are you going to leave? Well, you might be interested in what this kingdom looks like. You know, if Jesus is king, then what kind of kingdom is he building? Right? Let's try to get some sales happening here. Right? You want me to walk in? Well, what do you got for me, king? Well, what are you being invited into? What are you being baptized into? Who is this kingdom for, anyway? Well, we can't go through all the verses, but the kingdom of Christ is for the sick. If you have an illness, the kingdom of Christ is for you. Do the sick attend this church, or does their illness keep them from coming or stop you from going to them? The kingdom of Christ is for the whole world, not only for Israel. Jesus is building a kingdom for the world, so our missionaries sent from this church. The kingdom of Christ has authority over the spirit world. Jesus is building a kingdom of spiritual power. So, do the demon-possessed and become set free by this church? Is this church willing to enter places where demonic activity has a stronghold? The kingdom of Christ will not stop growing. Jesus is building a kingdom that grows. Is this a church that is growing? The kingdom of Christ is powerful and persuasive. Jesus is building a kingdom with power. When you gather together, when you serve, when you walk the streets, is there a sense of power in your life? The kingdom of Christ is founding on the teachings of Christ and the apostles. So if you abide by the teachings of the New Testament, the teachings of the apostles, the kingdom of Christ is for you. Jesus is building a kingdom on the foundation of the words of his apostles. Does the New Testament set the parameters for this church? The kingdom of Christ is for children. Scram, got a child being baptized today. That's the right thing. The kingdom of Christ is for children. Jesus is building a kingdom for children. Does this church take children and youth ministry seriously? Do we also value the children and youth within the larger society at large? The kingdom of Christ is for those on the fringes of society. The lonely are invited into the community of Christ. Jesus is building a kingdom for vulnerable people on the edges of society. So does this church create a welcoming space for that to happen? The kingdom of Christ is for poor people. Jesus is building a kingdom for poor people. Or is this church full of rich people? And if so, does this church minister, feed, serve, and love those who are financially unstable? The kingdom of Christ is a supernatural family. You know, Jesus is building one kingdom united by love. So does this church experience true unity on the basis of true love? The kingdom of Christ is for people on their deathbed. So Jesus is building a kingdom for people in their last stages of life. Does this church minister to the terminally ill people or elderly people? The kingdom of Christ has moral standards, and the Spirit of Christ can help us to become the kind of people who belong in the kingdom. So Jesus is building a kingdom with moral standards. So does this church deal with sin when it pops up and uphold moral standards to live by? Those are some of the values of the kingdom. John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Christ is building a kingdom that has no parallel. And you have a choice before you. Will you accept or reject Jesus as your king? That's not an easy choice to make. Before the kingdom turns the world upside down, it actually turns your life upside down. And that's not always a nice experience, to have your life turned upside down. It also might be the case that God is turning you the right way up. It just might take a little bit of getting used to, in order to walk in this new world that God has set before you. But does the kingdom look like something worth entering into? Does it look like the church you belong to? You know, he's told us what kind of kingdom he's building. And in some ways, we do well. I'm sure you look through that checklist and go, yeah, we do quite well in that area. In some ways, not so great. Well, we could learn from that part of the kingdom. And in some ways, we're getting there. We're like, oh, I can see us getting towards that. The trajectory is good. And if you are on the fringes of the kingdom today, perhaps you've gone to church many times, but you consider yourself sort of, you're visiting the kingdom, but you're not quite there yet in terms of trusting Christ as the King. Well, God is personally inviting you in with that first step. That first step of every Christian walk, the proclamation that Jesus is King. And that might be you. If you want to get baptized today, just talk to Jeremy. Laughing, but very serious. For those of you in the kingdom, and maybe as you've walked through this vision of the kingdom today, it excites you and even scares you a little bit. Well, that's normal because Jesus is taking us to places that will stretch us, places that we don't actually want to go in our flesh. You can only live in a kingdom with other people, and so we can only live out this vision together as a church. So let's not be those who only say Jesus is King, but actually aim to live out those words, spurring each other on as fellow citizens of the same kingdom. And let's see how we upset the world by doing this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to trust in Christ as King. We can't do this on our own. We can't do this by our flesh. But if you would grant us mercy today to build us in our faith, to walk into the places that scare us, walk into the places that we know you want us to be, if you would just grant us that grace to do that, we would see how trustworthy you are as the King, and we would know your power as the King. Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not yet fully put their trust in you as King, we pray that by your Spirit you would open their eyes and that they would come to make that decision for their life. For those of us who have been in the church for a long time and we've gotten used to being in this society, but we've also strayed away from the values of your kingdom, Lord, I pray that you would realign us to the ways of living as God's people. I pray these things in your name. Amen.